the title of the article, Could You Have Loved Us Much? But I think the challenge that I took from it is that, you know, God did and more. In fact, I've titled it God Did and More. Today, I want to sort of speak more practically about grace and sort of how it works out in our daily lives. But I thought it might be good just to summarize by looking at another verse that I found a really strong one on the subject of grace is 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. So in talking practically about grace, I wanted to focus our attention, you might say, first of all, on that story, which really tells us about grace, and then focusing on these verses. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. I guess I'll begin at 8. It says, So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that a great verse? I just felt that so summarizes, in a sense, what we've been thinking about. You know, it says, not because of anything that we have done. And as I say, this is so in us, isn't it, that we've got to work for what we've got. We've got to perform. Just can't cope with the idea that somebody would actually just give us something for free. In fact, when I was preparing to speak on this last year at our summer conference, I had a little interesting experience that showed me how we are in this. That Sandra and I were staying in a little cottage, and there was this shepherd man we were often watching him as he was tending his garden, which was just in front of our little cottage. And we got to chatting, and one day he shouted up, "Would you like a lettuce?" And I sort of said, "Yes." And I thought, now why did I do that? Why didn't I just say yes? But you know, there's something in us that somehow something coming free is just hard to handle. I mean, maybe I would say, "Yes, would you like some money for it?" Or, you know, maybe you want to give something in return. And just it made me that this is so deeply ingrained that we've got to do something to get this grace. And this not because of anything we had done. And it says it's because of his own purpose and grace. In other words, I don't know if we think about this very often, but God has a will. Just like we have a will, God has a will. Why did he save you? Because he wanted to. It was his purpose. And why did he want to? Because he favored us. And then it says that this grace is given in Christ Jesus. One of the things that you see as you look through the scriptures, I think in the beginning of John, there's a very strong focus on it. You probably have heard that verse before from John 1. Where it's introducing Jesus, it says that from the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For law it was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So rules that Moses brought obviously had their place, but grace comes through Jesus Christ. And you see here that this was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And I think this just kind of seals it in the sense that, look, it wasn't about what you do. It wasn't about anything that sort of we could have done or some attraction. God decided, as it were, to grace us even before time began. So how could it be anything to do with performance? And then it says, revealed through Christ's appearing. And this is, of course, what we have as we look at the gospel. Now, in my own studying, I've done a bit of a definition on grace. And the way that I've put it is like this, that grace is the free and undeserved, in the sense they mean the same thing, gift of His favor. It is life-giving and sustaining. Grace is received by faith and produces works. And we need to understand that this is a very relational word. I think it's Packer that says most people believe that grace is like celestial electricity. You know, that it's some sort of heavenly power. But it is in fact the power of being loved. And I thought for fun, you know, ask you this. I don't know if I want you to put up your hands or not, but maybe you should. Have you ever been in love? Anyone here been in love? Well, one or two. So it's looking good. So to these one or two of you who have ever been in love, that what does love do for you? And you can do things, can't you, that you've never done before. I think of my wife Sandra really doesn't like writing letters. And I've got a file at home of love letters that, because we were apart for most of our courtship, you know, I've got a drawer full of love letters, and she could write love letters. And when you think about it, you know, sometimes if you're a little bit, you seem to be able to go without sleep. You seem to be able to stand in the rain. You see the couples on the street corners, don't you? It's pouring down. They're standing in the rain, hugging and snogging one another, you know. And, you know, that love can cause people to do things that, you know, it's just they never would have done. And really that's how it works for us in the Christian life. That because love is an empowering thing. I was quite interested just in my reading this morning. I was reading about Jacob, you know, and he loved Rachel. And you know, it says that that working was just passed so quickly, those 7 years, you know, it was as a day because of the love that he had for her. And that's a picture of him for her. But I think it's the same idea there, that what love can do when you believe that you're loved. And for those of you that have never been in love, I do hope one day that you might experience this so that you know what I'm talking about. So anyway, with this in mind, the scriptures exhort us. There's three verses I'd want to draw your attention to that are quite similar. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, we are exhorted to be strong in grace. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, we are exhorted to grow in grace. In Hebrews 13, verse 9, we are exhorted to be established in grace. And so all these verses sort of carry the same thought, that, for example, to be strong in grace is to be strong in receiving the favor that God has for us. To grow in grace has the similar idea, that we grow in the receiving of God's love and we grow in the passing on of that love. To be established in grace, it contrasts it with sort of ceremonial things in the Old Testament and outward forms. And it brings out that we need to, that our Christian life needs to be established in this idea of God loving us and God favoring us. And as I was saying yesterday, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, also that verse that we talked about, that grace is everything and all we need in life's experiences. So that grace plays a very central part in the Christian life. I think that, I don't know, maybe this is very strong or not, but you know, maybe we accept that, you know, God's gift of salvation is a free gift and that He loves us. And we don't realize that this same idea must carry right through our whole Christian lives. It's not just that once and for all we receive a free gift of salvation, but the rest of our lives we need to live in this understanding of grace. And so I want to focus some attention on how is grace received? How is grace received? And I think two things that come out to me. First of all, by faith, and secondly, by means of grace. Faith, in the sense that that's come out in the Ephesians verses that I used, that we receive grace by faith. One of the illustrations that I wanted to use yesterday, but I forgot, that in my notes I have a little picture, not a very good one, I hasten to add, but a little picture of a locomotive, and then the little thing that follows the locomotive in the old-fashioned trains, you know, that has the coal in it that fuels the engine. And then I have that behind that sort of a passenger train, as a passenger carriage. And so the way I saw it was like Jesus Christ is the locomotive, as it were. And this is to take us to heaven on God's wonderful railway, if you're into these kind of things. And and then the fuel, you might say, that motors this is the grace that motivated God to save us. And then, of course, ourselves being carried along. And I put faith as kind of the coupling between these carriages, that faith is what links us to all of this. And this is how we come into this. And, of course, if we believe it, that gives us the confidence that we need to live. I often, in this sense, I think of our daughter Mandy. She learned, first of all, to walk holding. We had this beach ball that was sort of not fully blown up, and she held on to that, and that sort of gave her the confidence to walk. So she took her first step, sort of holding that beach ball. Now, that beach ball actually didn't help her that much, but what the beach ball did is it gave her confidence. And I think that the analogy breaks down because our confidence isn't something quite real in terms of learning to walk. But you understand the idea that the faith gives us the confidence in living our Christian life. And so that we need to be constantly receiving the means of grace so that we can be strong in this. And this word means of grace is sort of a Puritan word that we don't use so much nowadays, but I like it very much when I think of how God imparts grace to us. So what are the means of grace? And the way this is understood is one good verse on this is Acts 20, verse 32. The first means of grace is, in fact, God's word. Acts 20, verse 32. It says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who were sanctified." And so God has given us his word to build us up. It's how we grow. It's probably the most important thing that God has given us to help us to grow in grace. And I think recently this is drawn into focus for me as well. You remember I was saying that particularly coming out of the last few years, I was feeling spiritually very vulnerable, very just, I didn't know where I was spiritually, really. And but I knew these verses, and in my mind, there's Psalm 23, these verses connected in my mind, Psalm 23 and 19. In Psalm 23, it says, "He restores my soul." And I realized that God needed to restore my soul. And then in Psalm 19, there's a verse that says, "Thy word revives my soul." And so I realized that I needed to give attention to the devotional reading of Scripture, so that my soul could be built up. And what I would do is just spend, obviously being a full-time Christian work, have this opportunity, but I wasn't in full-time Christian work, I was off work, so being unemployed might be the better way to put it, gave me the opportunity to really feed my soul with God's Word. And part of it was actually focusing attention on grace, so that it would, I would really be able to recapture that. And God had spoken to me many years ago through one Peter, and sort of drew it, because I'd need, this wasn't the first time that I'd approached the scriptures in that sort of way. Because in 1 Peter 5, it says that, I'm in 1 John, didn't look right. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, it says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And in my Bible here, I've got Psalm 19, Psalm 23, as a little cross reference. Because the thing, the thought that struck me was that after suffering, it's the God of grace that we, that I needed. Because I think what I've noticed in life's experiences, when you have unpleasant experiences, you feel unloved. And I'm sure you can identify with that. When things go wrong, you feel nobody cares. And God doesn't either. And so the God of "I do care," the God of "I love you," needs to come to us. And how does he come to us? He comes to us through the scriptures. I suppose maybe it's a little bit current. It's just been Valentine's Day. And I too got a Valentine. And it was quite predictable. It was from my wife. But that the Bible is God's... Well, I got one once from an unknown source. And later I found that it was some of my mates who had played a trick on me. But I was sort of quite hopeful. But it's not a very nice thing to do, is it? But anyway, that... The Bible, you might say, is God's love letter to us. It is in the Bible that he expresses this to us. And of course, the context of the illustration that I'm giving you is very current. But I need to tell you that in my Christian life, the Bible and getting to know the Bible was very much the purpose and the goal of my early Christian life. One of my prime goals when I became a Christian was to really get to know, to get to know the Bible, to really get to know God in the scriptures. And I spent hours and hours reading it, and I spent hours studying it and memorizing it, and any way to take that scriptures into me. So this, I'm not just giving you an illustration of the Bible is really great in a crisis. You understand, that's not what I'm trying to say, though the illustrations would indicate that. That if we really want to grow in grace, if we really want to grow, we need to take the Bible into our lives and give it the priority that it deserves. I suppose in my situation, what I was motivated in this was that I was, my first Navigator conference that I went to was about the soldier, the man was talking about the, it was about the Word of God, and he was talking about the soldiers of David. And it says of one soldier that the sword cleaved to his hand. Sort of, it just cramped, blisters, couldn't let it go. And he was drawing the analogy over to the sword of the Spirit. You know, is the sword of the Spirit such a part of our lives that we just couldn't let it go? And I was challenged by that, and that set a direction of my early Christian life. The second means of grace is prayer. And Nick's already taught you everything that you ever will need to know on that subject, but maybe he even focused on this verse, Hebrews 4, verse 16, where it says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And it's wonderful, you know, it talks about you go to the throne of grace, you go to this source of grace, this well of love, and from it we receive. We're not disappointed when we go there. And I'm sure we've all had this experience. One of my favorite verses on prayer is Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, where it talks about in everything with prayer and supplication that we can present our requests to him. One of my wife's favorite verses on prayer is Psalm 62, verse 8, where it talks about pouring out your heart to the Lord. In fact, that's probably something I learned more from my wife than I did. I was more sort of getting through my prayer list, kind of a prayer person in the early days of my Christian life. But Sandra taught me to, you know, you can just go to the Lord with everything and anything that's on your heart. You can talk to Him. He won't be shocked. Because He loves you so much that you can understand that any relationship that's quite appropriate to talk and to pour out your heart. And the little additional thing that I want to draw out is that sometimes we're just in too much of a hurry, and very characteristic of our lives, isn't it, to be busy. And I think sometimes we don't get this grace from God in prayer, because it's just, I mean, God hears quick help type prayers. I'm not trying to take anything away from that. But sometimes we're too busy to be blessed. And I wouldn't call it a life verse, but it's one of these verses that God's clobbered me with from time to time, so I don't like it that much. But it's Isaiah 30. And it says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest, or in returning and rest, another translation says, is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You know, if I ended the verse there, you say, that's a really nice verse. I'll make a note of that. I like that. In quietness and trust. In other words, you can embroider and hang on your wall. But it says, and you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses, therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you will all flee away. All that is left is like a flagstaff on a mountaintop and a banner on a hill. And then it says, the Lord longs, or the Lord waits, to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait. And I have a couple of comments in the verses here for me. I've written, God can't bless if too busy. And delay for God's greater glory. And the idea that this verse communicates, of course, is that if we want this throne of grace and this God of grace to grace us, we have to take the time. We have to be in His presence. We have to give Him the time. I love the picture. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. I think in my mind, I think of the father of the prodigal son. You know, he sees the son a long way off, and he rises to go up and to greet him. And I picture, you know, sort of a more romantic analogy maybe here. You know how these pictures where you see two people, you know, and the person rising up to greet them, and then they miss them. This is, I think, the way it is sometimes with God. You know, sort of God rises up to meet us, and we're, you know, we're off. I thought you were going to talk to me. No, not today, Lord. There was a title of the book called Are You Running With Me, Jesus? And, that's a nice thought, but we need to also, you know, Jesus may be saying, you know, are you sitting with me? Are you going to take the time to listen so that I can really be gracious to you? Then the third means of grace is one that I've referred to already, but it's people impart grace to us. As I mentioned in Ephesians, it says that we are to speak words to one another that impart grace. And as you know, it translates it in the in the NIV, benefit, but in the RSV is more close. It says grace. Just get it here. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit, or that it may grace those who listen. And I've seen in my life that this is such a great resource in our Christian lives. I think that on a feeling level, I have felt helped more by people than by God. Do you understand that? In the sense that, you see, in John it says we can't see God, but God's love is made perfect in our hearts as we love one another. And so the way that it works is that God loves me, and I love you, and you love me, and so in that process, I can show God's love to you, and you can show God's love to me. And it's visible. I can see it. If somebody puts their arm around me, I feel it. If somebody smiles at me, I can see that. I mean, God may be smiling at me, I hope, but I can't see it, right? But that's, God says, well, that's all right. That's why I've given you each other, so you actually can see it, because I understand that's the way you're put together, and that means something to you. And I've realized that, especially in times when God's love is very obscure for me, that the love of people has meant so much. It saved my life. I really mean that. I don't know which experiences to refer back to, because it's quite consistent that people just reaffirm God to me in the way that they love. And another way that it's phrased is in 1 Peter 4 verse 10, where it says, as each one has received a gift, employ it for one another. Because this people who impart grace relates to this word gift of grace, charismata. And so God has given each person gifts of grace by which to grace one another. So everyone has a part to play in the building up of each other. And that's a truly wonderful thing. Passages like 1 Corinthians 12 talks also about gifts of grace and how that God gives them to each other to bless us. And the fourth means of grace is one that, the Bible clearly guided, as it were, to the word of grace, the throne of grace, the people imparting grace. But the gifts of grace, in terms of this last one, is more something I think that has sort of gradually emerged as time has gone by. And I think, I don't know exactly what title to give it, but it's the blessings from God. It's the good things that God gives us. For example, in 1 Peter 6, verse 17, it says, he gives us all good things richly to enjoy. And one of the first times that this really came home to me was I was at the Mecca of the Navigators in Glen Eyrie, and Sandra and I and the family, this was an American trip that we had, as I had been on dialysis for 4 years, and I had a transplant. And after 1 year, the doctor said, well, you know, your transplant is failing, and you will need to go back on dialysis soon. We wanted to go on it worked out that God gave us the opportunity to go on a trip to America with our three children. And as it happened, this was kind of sort of a final, you know, enjoy the freedom while you can before you go back on dialysis. The trick of it was is that we got that trip and my renal failure didn't go down, so we felt a bit of a cheat, but nevertheless we enjoyed the blessing. And so here we were in Glen Eyrie, and I was reading Ecclesiastes. Now, if I could find it, I'd stop waffling on and comment on it. So here we are. Just if you've got it, if you want to, it's kind of a linking up of certain verses, and then a meaning emerges out of them. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24 says this, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his works. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him who can eat or find enjoyment? Then in 3:12 and 13 it says that anyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is a gift of God. And then 22 says, so I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because this is his lot. And then 5:19 says, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. And then 9:9 says, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of your meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. For this is your lot in life. And so, you know, this guy's cynical. we have to recognize that. And there's a good dose of sort of worldly cynicism in this book. And I mean, I could, and another, if you went to Ted's seminar, you will know that hermeneutically how to handle this book. Did you teach them how to handle Ecclesia? A little bit, yeah. So, but you see, what you get in these verses is that there's God's gift of life. That's a gift that God has given us. And even though the phrasing of that, enjoy life with your wife, is a little bit kind of can obscure what it's actually saying. But I realized that for me personally, for example, my wife Sandra was the best thing that ever happened to me in terms of enjoying life, because I didn't know how to enjoy life before Sandra came along. I was a workaholic, and so enjoyment, things to do, and this is sort of very characteristic of my life. And I learned through these verses that another gift of grace, you might say, is just the good things that God gives us in life. Now, as you know, the Bible has a lot to say about materialism, and, you know, as I read eat and drink, they probably think, yeah, he applied that all right. And so the Bible talks about gluttony and all these things. But the thing that you begin to notice as you study these things is that most of the things that are wrong are, in fact, good things taken to an extreme or in the wrong way. Like sex is good, but sex is wrong out of the context of marriage, you see. So, but because all our minds are involved in all the negatives, we don't understand the positives. And we don't realize that this is God's gifts to us. I remember when I started with dialysis, I remember, you know, people would say, you need to live a day at a time. I thought, a day at a time? What does it mean, a day at a time? In fact, there's a song, one day at a time, isn't it? So, anyway, it's not my strength. But it was a hit song a long time ago. But the idea of one day at a time, I didn't know what it meant. And then it occurred to me that living one day at a time means enjoying one day at a time. And I realized that for me, that was something I clearly had to learn. And so these verses very much ministered to me and made me realize that we need to learn to enjoy the good things that God has given us, and He means us to. There's so much guilt sometimes, isn't there? That you know, if you enjoy a nice meal, you might feel guilt about getting fat or whatever, or just that, you know, the poor people that don't have enough. And that this all, I'm not saying that's all illegitimate, but the way that I would picture it, let's say if we take the illustration of a meal, picture the situation that you there's someone you really like or a good friend, and they're coming over, and you really go over the top, you know, and you really prepare a nice meal for them. And what would you think if they sat down and said, well, you know, I mean, what about those people that don't have enough to eat? I don't know if I can really enjoy this. And, you know, the Bible does warn me about gluttony. And, I'll eat this on the understanding that you come over and have a meal at my house sometime. And stuff like that, you know, that you would really be hurt, wouldn't you? And I think God is hurt by sometimes our response to the gifts that he gives us. Because we're not grateful, we're just guilty. And I realize that guilt and gratitude don't go together very well at all. And so this is quite an important thing that God has given us. You notice I brought in the wife factor, not just specifically to talk about wives, but I would, it's relationships that I would bring that into too. You know, God has given us our work, God has given our possessions, and God has given us our relationships to be a resource to us. They're expressing his love to us, and we've got to make the room to be able to enjoy them. And that's the means of grace, as it were, that God has given us. Now, I've totally lost track of time, because I can stop here. I've got about 3 more points, but I always prepare a bit more in case, you know. So how are we doing here? You're in charge. Yeah, well, I don't... Program, consult. Half one. So, there's the other parts of the program that we don't want to squeeze out. I think maybe I'll leave it there. Let me see. I'm getting bored with my speaking. Yeah, there's one good bit. And I mentioned that yesterday, but I'll just review this really. And that's that, you remember I was talking how that in Ephesians it talks about the grace that we have, the favor that we have in terms of service. And I think I just want to say maybe a few things about this, because this is, after all, I did hours and hours of preparation. I don't see why you shouldn't have to listen to this. And so the first thing is that grace is the motive for helping others. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10 draws attention to this. I could never find anything in the Bible when I'm speaking. It just, like, where these books are, I suppose I figured out that 1 Corinthians is just before 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, and he says here, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." And so that says, by the grace of God I am what I am. This is what he had received, and he wanted others to have it too. This motivated him to share what he had. The second thing that I noticed, that grace was also the goal, as it were, of helping others. And that the verse that we looked at in Ephesians draws attention to this. Ephesians. Can't find anything. Ephesians 3 verse 2 says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." And that, you see, what he was administering was God's grace. And so that, what he was trying to, in a sense, that's what I'm doing this weekend, aren't I? I'm trying to get God's grace across you. That's my purpose. That was my prayer, that you would understand God's grace. Then the third thing was that the grace is the means of helping others. I've quite elaborated on that. And grace is also the reason that we have this ministry. Also in Ephesians 3 verse 8, it says that, "Although I am the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." And so what we have here is this wonderful idea that God says, "I love you. You're a favorite. I want to give you something to do." And that's the work that he's giving us each to do. He'll give us each a job to do, as it were, a contribution to make, because he favors us. So the work of the gospel is not in the first place a duty. It's an honor. It's a privilege. It's a result of God's grace. And that Paul, if you look other references as well, Paul was very aware of how strongly he felt that.